This past week on Monday, I took Carlin's car in. It had gotten beat up pretty bad during the last storm that we had with hail, and it was scheduled for repairs on Monday, so I took that in. And on the same day that I did that, Sherry said, the guest bathroom toilet is not working. Could you check into that? And I'd known that it wasn't a few days before it had broken. And it's a Kohler. It's got different parts on the inside than most toilets, so I had to do a YouTube on that one. And got that fixed. The next day, we've known for quite a few days now, a few weeks, that the air conditioner on the back sun porch has not been cooling like it should. It's pretty hot. And so I had Action Air come out on Tuesday, and they put in a couple of pounds of Freon. It was leaking Freon. So we got that going again. And then just about every day over the past 2 weeks, I've been calling contractors for our roof. We got to get a roof repair because of that hail damage, so I've been tied up with that. And before we can repair the roof, the bricks on the back chimney, several of them have popped out, and they need to be repaired first so that they don't come in later and trample all over the new roof. So I've been calling on that as well. So this past week, this key that I'm going to tell you about that Paulo tried to get out of me this morning right after services, and then Don tried to get it out of me at the potluck, and Mark tried to get it out of me when I came in under the guise of asking for the scripture reading. The key that we're going to talk about this evening is a biblical principle and its maintenance. Brethren, the key to life, much of it, is maintenance. We've got to keep going what we have going. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18, by slothfulness the roof sinks in, and through idleness the hands of the house leak. And what is true in the physical world is also true in the spiritual world we're going to see this evening. I believe one of the greatest keys, one of the greatest biblical keys to having a successful life physically and spiritually is maintenance. And that's our reading in Proverbs chapter 24. The same principle is mentioned there, where it talks about the lazy person and the idle person. And he just doesn't do anything, and he just lets things go along. And what we find is that he's got a field and he's got a vineyard, but it was overgrown with thorns. He didn't want to get out there and do the work to keep all of those thorns and thistles out of the way. And the stone wall was broken down. He didn't want to get out there and put the stones back after something had knocked them down. Maintenance is the key in many areas of our life. And the reason we have to engage in maintenance is because of a little thing that Newton discovered and later was called the second law of thermodynamics. And that is that all physical things tend to go from order to disorder. Physical things tend to go from new to broken down. That's the world that we live in. All things are wearing out. In fact, the Hebrew writer mentions that in Hebrews chapter 1, in talking about the eternal nature of Jesus. Jesus there in Hebrews chapter 1 is called the Son. He's called God. He's called Lord. But in Hebrews chapter 1, the heavens were made by the work of your hands, verse 10, they shall perish, but you continue. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a mantle shalt thou roll them up as a garment, and they shall be changed, but you are the same. We live in a physical world that is wearing out, and the Hebrew writer even mentioned that long before modern science and long before Newton. He understood that the physical world is wearing out. And because we live in a physical world where things go from order to disorder, from new to old, from pristine condition to a wearing out condition, we've got to engage in maintenance if we want to have the things that we have. And it's true in our spiritual lives. Things, brethren, do not just exist by accident. You have to work to maintain that. That's the whole point of Ecclesiastes and the Proverbs, that if you just do nothing, it's going to fall apart. You've got to actively engage in keeping things the way they need to be. And it's a great principle that we need to understand. You know, maintenance is not fun. I'll be honest with you. There's things in life that I just do not enjoy, but you have to do it. Are there any things in your life that you have to do, but you really don't like doing it? For me, maintenance is one of those. You have to do it. I just don't like doing it. But you got to do it. If we want to avoid complete breakdown, you have to do it. And it's also best if you have a manual to follow the manual. If you have a manual that tells you this is how you keep things going, it's best to follow that because the person who made that object knows how to keep it going. And if you do have a manual, it's best to follow that. And I forgot, by the way, I forgot to add to my list on Thursday, the mower belt broke. And so I had to go to John Deere and get a mower belt. I left that one out. Forgot about that one. What reminded me of it was the manual, following the manual on how to put that on. And the Bible is our manual. God's Word is our manual. And it's going to tell us all of the places to maintenance. By the way, last year on that mower, I had maintenanced several things, and I wanted to, for you guys who like mechanics, I'll just throw this one in. I had found most of the grease points on that mower last year, but I left one or two out because it was hidden. And so when I went to John Deere, I said, could you print out the manual for the maintenance on this mower? And I realized that I'd missed some grease points. And I caught those this year because I looked at the manual. And that'll help that mower to keep going. Now, Bob, don't get any ideas. You're doing really well with the mower here at the church building. I don't need two mowers to take care of. But I'll be glad to help you. It will cost you. You know, maintenance costs. Do you know how much that, mower belt was? $40. $40. I remember when a mower belt was less than $10. $40. And that's not even the big one. It's going to cost you. And it cost us to put a couple of pounds of Freon in that AC unit. And that roof's going to, there's a deductible for that roof and there's a deductible for the car. It costs. And I'm not complaining. I'm just suggesting to you that if you want to have what you have, and often what we have, we really want it. I don't want to walk. I mean, I like walking. I try to get some exercise. But I don't want to walk around Clarksville. I want to drive a car. So you got to keep it going, right? You got to put tires on it. You got to change the oil. You know, you got to put brake pads on it. If you want to have the thing, I don't want to live in a tent from time to time. I like to go camping. I don't want to live in a tent. I want to live in a house. So you're going to have to keep, you know, the house going. And we pay whatever it costs because it's worth it. And it's the same in our spiritual lives as well. And it's often better if we can do some preventative maintenance. A lot of times what we do is preventative in nature. It keeps something bad from happening. We know in advance that we need to do such and such, so we go ahead and make those repairs so that it doesn't get worse later on. We can do that in our relationships as well with God and others. And we're going to see that this evening. Brethren, what happens is, and if we're not careful as brethren, it can happen to us. We're like the lazy person of Proverbs 24 or the one of Ecclesiastes 10, where we just don't do anything and we rock along and it just kind of just slowly degenerates. Till one day we wake up and something's not good here. So preventative maintenance is even better if possible. And as I've said, maintenance is absolutely necessary if you want the benefits and the blessings of, and then just fill in the blank. Riding in a car, living in a house, not having to cut the grass the old-timey way, but riding on a riding lawnmower. If you want whatever it is you want, you absolutely have to maintain it. That's the world that God gave us. And as we're going to see this evening, it applies to our life and our relationship with God as well. So this evening, I want to talk about five areas of our life where we need to engage in maintenance. And Sherry will tell you, there's some things, oh man, I got to go fix that. I just don't enjoy it. I don't like it. But if I want to have it, if I want to keep it, I've got to get out there and do it. And we might not like to pay the high price for this or that. But I like cold air in the summer rather than hot air, don't you? So let's do it in our spiritual lives. Number one, you have to maintain your faith and hope. Faith in God and hope does not just stay the same. You have to maintain it and keep it going. What happens is a person is baptized into Christ, they don't realize this principle, and later in life they've just slowly drifted away and they've fallen away from God. They're not working at it. These things are not automatic. The things that we have, like the car and the house, and they're not just automatic in the sense that they just automatically every day exist. It takes maintenance to keep that going, and it's the same in our spiritual relationships. Jesus, on one occasion with the disciples in the storm on the sea, they were very bothered by that, and Lord, save us. And He said, oh, you have little faith. You can have a little faith. You can get down to where your faith is little, and you're doubting all the time. The New Testament talks about weak faith and little faith. Well, how do you get to that point? You're not working at it to maintain it. On another occasion, Jesus said to the Roman centurion, I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. You can go from great faith to little faith. How? Just don't do anything. Just don't do anything. And it'll slowly devolve and go bad. Or our faith can grow. Paul talks about your faith grows on two occasions in 2 Corinthians 10 and 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. You've got to maintain your faith and hope. Well, how do we do that? Well, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to do the things to keep our faith, and we're talking about an active, obedient faith. We've got to do things to maintain that on a daily and weekly basis. And we've got to be reading the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and applying the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. And if I have a little faith or a weak faith or a doubting faith, I do not have God's Word in my life like it should. And so I'm going to have to do some things. How's your prayer life? And I mean prayer more than just at a meal. How often do we really pray? Prayer. I'm talking about not that just the going through the motions or the little memorized thing, but pouring your heart out and spending time with that. Do we do that? Bible study. And I want you to notice the next two things there on the PowerPoint. There's a difference between Bible study and meditation. Bible study is reading the Bible and learning what it says. And we need to be diligent in our study of God's Word. Give diligence to present yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be careful in our Bible reading and study, and we need to look at the context and all of that. How much do we study the Word of God?
Do we get our Bible class lesson? Just a simple question. Do we get our Bible class lesson? Do we put time into that? Somebody says, well, you know, I just don't feel spiritually strong. Well, you're not maintaining your spirituality. You're not maintaining your faith. So there is Bible study, but look at Psalm 1 and verse 2. Meditation is different. It could be included in that, but by meditation, I mean not necessarily what does the Greek or Hebrew word mean or what does the context mean, but just thinking about throughout the day, thinking about what you read earlier in the Bible, just thinking about it. Driving through town, I'm just thinking about those Bible verses that I've read before. Meditating, or in the evening, just sitting. Do we actually block off some time to just sit and think about the Word of God that we've read and studied? Yes, we need to get ready for Bob's class on Isaiah, so we're doing the study part and we're answering the questions or whatever class we're in. That's one level, but do we ever just stop and meditate about those words that Isaiah said and how they apply in my life? And assembling for worship. That's how we maintain our faith and hope. Brethren, you've got to maintain that, or it'll go from a state of order to disorder. It'll go from great to little. You've got to put the time and the effort and the cost to maintain a high faith. The devil is trying to pull us away from Christ, and we've got to maintain that. Every time we can be here when the doors are open, it's going to help us to maintain our faith and hope. There's some who have said, well, I just don't hope anymore. I've lost all hope. On the matter of hope, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We've got to shore up our hope by remembering that God is faithful and trustworthy and true. And whenever God says something, He's going to carry that to pass. The Bible is full of examples of Him saying something and carrying that to pass. Verse 17, wherein God being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, entering into that which is within the veil. We have a hope which lies before us, that hope of heaven, and it's supposed to be an anchor. An anchor is a big old heavy object that's going to hold us down in a time of storm. But some people, they don't have hope as an anchor. It's more like hope as a little pebble or something. But the context there is reminding ourselves, verse 17, that when God says something, He keeps His word. And we keep reading our Bibles to understand that and believe in that, we've got to shore up our hope. We've got to maintain our faith and hope. And you young people here this evening, as you go through life, there's going to be things that come up that will really tug and pull at your faith and hope. It really will. There will be all kinds of things that will come up. But if we've maintained it day by day, it'll be still an anchor. And we have to have this attitude of perseverance and even going through troubled times. It's what gives us hope. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says that tribulations work steadfastness or perseverance. And perseverance, character, the New King James. And character, hope. Someone who passes the test, the American Standard says approvedness. Some of the newer versions are using the word character. We've passed the test and we come through with flying colors. We have character. And then that is what produces hope. These are the kinds of things, perseverance and character, that if you'll work on it, it leads to hope. And it maintains your hope. We need to maintenance our faith and our hope. Here's something else we need to maintain. We need to maintain our good works. You know, when a person is baptized into Christ, a lot of times they will come up out of the waters. Boy, they are on fire. You can't stop them. They want to sign up for everything. They want to do everything. But after a while, you can get cold and you're not as active as you should be. And Paul talks about some who get to the point where they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate or worthless. They're not engaged in the good works anymore. Well, they still claim to know God, but they're not out doing good works for others. We've got to maintain that. And so the church assembly, the local assembly, is to where we gather together to provoke, the old versions say, or stir up unto love and good works. While we're here, we can hear things and jot them down. Hey, I can go do this week. Mark made some announcements and he said this. I was talking a little bit this morning with Rosemary, and I said, would Fred like a visit? And she said, yes, I wish someone would visit him. So I'm passing that on. And I could tell by the tone in her voice that she would really appreciate that. Brethren, we've got to maintain our good works. And we've got to encourage one another. In fact, in the American Standard, that's the language that is used in Titus chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there, that Paul says to Titus that we need to encourage the brethren to be careful, verse 8, to maintain good works. The same thing in verse 14, and let our people, Christians, brethren, learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. We've got to keep that going. And so, yes, when we come up out of the waters, we're gung-ho, we're fired up, we're excited, but you've got to keep that going, and I appreciate the good that you do. I'll pick on Hester. There's nothing she can do about it later, so I'll do that. She brought by some banana pudding earlier in the week. She said it was for Carlin. Was he supposed to get some of that? No, he got it. I appreciate her doing that. Brethren here do good works, and I appreciate that. Thank you. There are plenty of things for us to do. But we've got to maintain that, because work can get in the way and schedules, and I've got this and I've got that. And let's keep up the good works, because that's one thing that God is looking for in the judgment day. Do you remember Matthew chapter 25? I've made this point before on Matthew chapter 25, that when you would think that Jesus, if Jesus had an opportunity to talk about the judgment day and bring up something that we're going to be judged for, one thing that he brings up in Matthew 25 is just visiting and checking on people. You realize that in Matthew 25? When I was sick and when I was in prison and when I was hungry and thirsty and you came and you did these things for me. I find it interesting that out of all the things that he could have brought up there, he brings up this matter of good works. It's very important. So let's ask ourselves, brethren, what am I doing for the Lord outside the assembly? What am I doing in the area of good works? Dorcas, or Tabitha, was full of good works, Luke says. And one thing she was doing was making garments for others. Full of good works. And young people, please learn to do for others and serve others, and ask your parents, what can we go do to help somebody? Be like that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 10, with regard to women professing godliness through good works. One thing that makes a woman beautiful. We're in a society today where it has to do with, well, your outward looks and this is what you wear in your makeup and this kind of thing, and there's nothing wrong with those things per se. But look at what Paul says makes a woman. A woman professing godliness, there's your spiritually mindedness, through good works.
It's her inner beauty that is coming out in these good works. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. The older Christian, if she has diligently followed every good work, and then earlier in the verse, well reported of for good works. We want to be living a life where people know us for the good that we do for them. Not like Jesus said in Matthew 6, where you advertise your alms or your good works, but you're known for doing that. That should be 6:10. And then look at Titus 2 and verse 7. The young folks. And young people, you've got time ahead of you, you've got energy, you've got so many talents. And Paul says to those who are younger, showing yourself an example of good works. We've got to maintain that. Keep it going. And sometimes we have to push out of the way our busy schedules and things to check on this person or help this person. Let's use our announcements. If not, make a mental note, make an actual note. I want to do something for somebody this week that I heard about in the announcements, or somebody coming up who may need help. We've got to maintain that. Number three, we need to work to maintain our body and our mind. And I guess as I'm getting older, I'm having to work on that a lot more. Have you ever stopped to think about, brethren, why we have a body and a mind? A lot of times in our culture, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. A lot of times in our culture, there's a focus on health and staying healthy and that type of thing. And I wonder sometimes, I ask myself, well, why? Why? Why go to the gym and work out? There's a big emphasis on that kind of thing, and that's good. But why? In my understanding of things, it's not just so that we can look better. It's because we can be used in God's service when we maintain our body and our mind. And I know that from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Yes, in verse 2, he talks about renewing the mind. That's true. But in verse 1, our body is a living sacrifice. We keep our mind and body going as much as we can so that we can use our mind and body to do the Lord's work. Talk with others about the gospel. Help others. We are given one life. And there's going to be natural things that come up as we get older that slow us down. Ecclesiastes 12 talks about that. Ecclesiastes 12 talks about all the different things in our body that tend to fall apart as we get older. But let's not add to that natural situation by doing other things that hurt us. Let's not put things into our mind or body that's going to prematurely decay us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says that, and he's using the context here of sexual immorality. And sexual immorality at Corinth was a very big challenge. And he's saying to the Christian brethren there, don't take your body, your physical body, and join it to a harlot in fornication, in sexual immorality, a sexual relationship outside of a godly marriage. Don't do that, because you will sin against the body. Verse 15, know you not that your bodies, your physical bodies, are members of Christ? Shall then I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or know you not that he that is joined to a harlot in one body physically? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. We're not allowed to use our body
in a wrong way. And the context here is fornication, but I would apply it to other things. Don't put things in our body that hurt it. Why? Verse 19. Or know you not that your body, this is your physical body. Sometimes in other places, Paul is talking about the body of Christ, meaning the church. Here, it's the physical body. Is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. And so, let's eat right and live right and try to take care of our mind and body, because we can use it then for the Lord and for the Lord's service. There is some benefit to bodily exercise. I see now in our nation where we are learning to get off all of the sugar and get off all of the stuff that has caused so much problems through the years. I was raised in the generation of load up on that sugar cereal every morning. Boy, it's just a big old bowl of sugar. I was raised on that. That was great stuff. But we're learning now that we've just overdone so much of that. Can we take care of our mind and our body and maintain it as much as possible? So that not just so, hey, I look great. I want to use my body as a living sacrifice. If it makes me live longer so that I can share the gospel more and study more and invite people to services and convert people and help people, that's what I want. Is it hard? Yes. Is it sacrificial? Yes. Does it take time? Yes. Do we get to not eat certain things as much as we would like? Yes. But let's maintain our body and mind. And along those lines, let me encourage us. We live in this technology age where we are just cramming it full of technology. Can we unplug? That's a term that's being used. Can we unplug? Can we unplug and rest our mind and our body? Turn the TV off and maybe spend more time just meditating on the Word of God. Can we unplug? Can we diet if we need to? Can we exercise if we need to? Can we get more proper rest so that we can maintain our body and mind in the Lord's work? Not living longer just for us, but living longer so that we can serve the Lord. Let's do what we can to maintain our body and our mind. Let's talk about this evening, maintaining your relationships. All relationships that I know of need maintenance. They don't just exist on their own. We have to work to keep that going. Let's start with marriage. You've got to maintain your marriage relationship. You've got to maintain your marriage relationship. The Proverbs talk about a contentious woman. It's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a broad house with a contentious woman. Four different times in the Proverbs. But you could put a contentious man in there. It's not just women that are contentious. Men are contentious. But my point in putting that in there is that whatever is happening in that marriage relationship, it's gotten so bad that I'd rather live up in the attic than to be with this woman. Something has gotten so bad in that marriage. And brethren, that's what happens. And because we're not working to maintain our marriage, what happens is, oh, we're real close right after we get married, you know, during the honeymoon and, you know, the first few years. But what happens is, because men and women aren't working about what we call midlife, then there's the midlife crisis, and there's the fling, and there's the affair, and then that ends up in the divorce. And what happened was people weren't working on things. They weren't working on their relationship. Oh, they were getting up and going to work, but they weren't working on their relationship. And so they weren't maintaining that, and it falls apart. And that's why one reason why the divorce rate is roughly 50% in this nation. We've got to work on our marriage relationship. We've got to maintain that love that is there in a book that we don't go to a whole lot. Maybe we should go to more. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, if you'll turn with me there. There needs to be a strong love that cannot be quenched. There's got to be a strong love that cannot be quenched. And you've got to work on that. That doesn't happen automatically. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as shield. The flashes thereof are the flashes of fire, a very flame of Jehovah. If I understand that verse correctly, that flame of Jehovah is the love between a husband and wife. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be condemned. You've got to keep that there. And if you do, you'll maintain that relationship. I'm going to talk in just a minute about some practical things that we can do. But you got to do that. Some people are working on their job so much, and they're working on their education so much, and they're working on this advancement and that advancement, and I've got to get this degree and that diploma and this award, and all, and they're working on all of that, and they're not working on things at home. And it slowly falls apart. And I've seen it even in my own family. Chasing the American dream. And stuff's falling apart at home. It's real. And we've got to maintain. We've got to maintain our relationship with our children. Homes are falling apart. We've got to maintain our relationship with our children. We've got to maintain our relationships with our neighbors. Loving our neighbor as ourself. We don't want to just lock ourselves off from the rest of the world. Brethren, all relationships involve maintenance. We began with a relationship this evening, which is our relationship with God. We've got to maintain our faith in Him and our hope in Him. That's a relationship. It's the same with our marriage. It's the same with our children. It's the same with our neighbors. And in just a moment, we're going to talk about the local church. So what are some practical things that we can do? It's easy to just sort of talk about that. But I like to use Romans 14 and verse 19. Romans 14, 19 is in the setting of brethren who want to do things. They differ over matters of judgment and opinion. This is not matters of doctrine. This is not matters of right and wrong. This is matters of, it doesn't matter if you do it or not. And the two examples that Paul gives are observing certain days and then whether you eat meat or not. And in those kinds of context, he makes this statement that let us follow after things which make for peace and the things whereby we may edify one another. We've got to maintain our marriage. And we've got to have regular communication. Meaningful, substantial communication. I don't mean just two ships passing in the night. I mean sitting down and having meaningful conversation. And those of us with children, you have to be creative to find the time to do that. But you've got to do that. And if we make a mistake, we have to apologize and say, I'm sorry. And the other person needs to be willing to forgive. And we need to use kind words. The longer we've been married does not give us an excuse to speak roughly of our mate. And we've got to spend meaningful time together doing things that we both enjoy, and especially things that involve the Lord's work. But when couples are not doing these things, they fall apart. Oh, but hey, things are going great at work, and my 401, you know, that's, I'm really stashing away a lot in my 401, but they're falling apart at home. And so, work on these things. And maintain that relationship, and be willing to sit down periodically and say, what do we need to do to keep this flame of the Lord? It's called the flame of the Lord. That is awesome.
this love between us, what do we have to do to keep this flame of the Lord alive? God puts it there for a purpose. He puts that love between a man and a woman there for a purpose. And it can be so strong that nothing's going to quench it. And these kinds of things can also be used with our children. These things can also be used with our neighbors. We've got to maintain our relationships. This is very, very important to do. And then last of all, we need to maintain the local church where we spend a lot of our time. In 1 Corinthians, the brethren there were not careful about living pure lives. And when this fornicating brother, when he had his father's wife, they were not mourning. They were not trying to do anything to stop it. And they were actually glorying. They thought it was fine. They were just putting up with it and going along with it. And so there's this local church, but it's not being maintained properly. And Paul has to come along and say, look, it's great that there's a local church, but in the local church, you have to live right. And if there's sin in the camp, you've got to get that out. You may have noticed in each of these five areas, I started with a verse that showed that things can get bad. Your faith can get down to little faith. Your good works can get to the point where you're just reprobate. Your body can get to the point where you're sinning against the body. You can have a marriage relationship that gets to the point where one of the other is contentious. And we can get to the point where there's a local church where just sin goes along. And I'm glad that we do not have that here, but that may be in other cases. Or to put it another way, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, with regard to some of the churches of Galatia, they could get to the point where they're biting and devouring one another. And so we're going to have to maintain the local church, the purity and the organization and the work and the worship of the Lord's church. And God gives us elders to do that very thing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. I appreciate Bob, Clarence, and Daniel serving as elders here. Appreciate the good work that they do. And Paul, in speaking to the elders at Ephesus, take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You watch over this group. It's not going to maintain itself. Error can come in. Sin can come in. Problems can come in. You watch over that thing. You guard that thing. It's a constant vigilance. Now, you could have elders in the local church or not. And nobody's watching anything, and the whole thing just devolves into basically just keeping house with Church of Christ on the sign. But elders, our elders are watching over. That's what they're supposed to do in all local congregations. It's a work. It's a serious responsibility. Because we have to maintain the purity of the local church. How in the world do you get a church member who is having a relationship with his father's wife? Really? Somebody's not paying attention. Somebody's not watching. Somebody doesn't care. And on top of that, Paul said, your glorying, you're fine with it, is not good. And so we're grateful to have elders. But on our end of the perspective, that's what our elders are doing, but on our end of this perspective, one thing that we can do to maintain the local church is stay involved. Stay involved. Be busy, be active. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:16, that which every joint supplies in the working in due measure of each individual part makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love.
each individual part. We all have different talents, different ages, different abilities, but we're all going to be involved in something to keep and maintain this local church in the sight of God that is pleasing to Him. And we're going to be mindful of our one another responsibilities. There are over 20 one another passages in the New Testament. This is just one of them. But we have one another obligations, and while we do have busy schedules throughout the week, we are going to keep in mind one another. And so, we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering one toward another and toward all. While our elders are watching over affairs here to make sure that nothing comes in that is detrimental to the flock, let us, as the flock, be working together and be involved and carry out our one another obligations. And if there is sin, repent of that. Five of the seven local churches of Asia were in sin and they're told to repent. Five of the seven. And Ephesus was one of those. And at the end of the book of Ephesians, literally the very last thing that Paul writes is that you have love for Christ. Literally the very last thing. And then about 30 years later, that was their problem. They had left their first love. And John says you need to repent. If there is something in our life that's not right, let's humble ourselves to repent. And in the case of someone who does not, then the elders are obligated to withdraw fellowship from them. Why? To maintain the purity of the local church. I would rather work with a congregation that had fewer numbers but was pure than a really large church full of all kinds of sin and other kinds of things. And so, if any man obeys not our word by this epistle, note that man that you have no company with him to the end that he may be ashamed. We don't like getting to that point. But if that point has to arrive, then we must do that. And if our elders decide that that is necessary for an individual, we need to support them and back them in that. We are a part of maintaining that purity as well. Brethren, let us maintain these things. It's absolutely necessary in life. Maintain your faith and hope. Maintain your good works, your body and your mind, your relationships, the local church. I believe that's one of the greatest keys in life. It's absolutely necessary in our physical world if we want to have these things around us. It may cost us some money. It may take some time to go get the oil changed or whatever. But if you want to keep riding in your car, you got to do it. And it's also true in these spiritual areas. If you still want your marriage, and I know everybody here does, we all want our marriage and we want our children. We want our family. We want the local church. I want a local church, don't you? What a great thing it is to have a spiritual family to come and be with on a regular basis. But these things take maintenance. Let's go out and do our part in all of these things, and God will bless us. He'll bless us when we do that work of maintenance. If we can help you to respond to the gospel this evening and being baptized into Christ, let us help you do that. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. We need to let the Lord have His own way. We don't need to have our way. We need to let the Lord have His own way. Or if there's someone who needs to come back to the Lord in some way. But what a great thing it will be having maintained these areas of our life all the way to the end to hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we want. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?